I'd like us to think for just a few minutes this evening about a passage, a couple of verses from a passage that we have already read. It's Matthew chapter 1, Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Robertson McQuilkin had a difficult choice to make to continue as the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, or now known as Columbia International University, or to leave that work to devote all of his time to caring for his wife, Muriel, who was increasingly suffering the debilitating and memory-robbing effects of Alzheimer's. The demands on him as president of a university were, of course, considerable, and the demands of caring for his wife were becoming increasingly considerable and indeed daunting. Something was going to have to give. One or the other. Well, in his booklet, Living by Vows, McQuilkin describes his choice this way. He said, when the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? When he got married, McQuilkin gave his word, and when the going got tough, he kept it. Keeping our word, that is, honoring a promise that we have made, is a godly thing to do. Literally, we are never more like God than when we keep our word, when we do what we have promised to do, because God always keeps his word. In the Bible, God made many promises in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Tonight, we want to remember and to celebrate and to reflect on a particularly outstanding promise and fulfillment that is recorded in the passage here before us. Now, in Isaiah 7, a passage that we read earlier, we see how Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah are under threat from the northern kingdom, Israel, who has allied itself with Syria, and they pose a threat of invasion, economic threat, military threat to Jerusalem and to Judah. And God gives a sign to the king and to Jerusalem and Judah that he will, in fact, deliver them. It's Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that promise was fulfilled in Isaiah's time. In fact, it may well be a child born to Isaiah and his wife that is the fulfillment of that very promise, a sign of God's deliverance. But as with many of his promises, God fulfills it close to the promise, but then he has a much bigger fulfillment in mind later. And his purpose, as we see in Scripture, wasn't merely to save Jerusalem from military destruction. It was to save all his people from the eternal destruction of hell itself under the wrath and judgment of God himself. And a bigger deliverance deserves a bigger sign. Not merely a child born to a young woman who was presumably a virgin at the time of her marriage, but a child born to a literal virgin, a woman, to use the Bible's familiar euphemism, who had known no man. Now that, a virgin birth, would be a sign of something astounding indeed. So from Isaiah, we skip forward some 700 years. Joseph is engaged to Mary. In those days, engagement being a legally binding contract that was entered into prior to the marriage, prior to the wedding day, that could only be broken legally as well. And Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. Confusing situation, but there's one thing he knows. He's not the father. And so he resolves to divorce her, to break off this engagement contract. But he wants to do so quietly. He does not want to subject her to unnecessary shame. He's not a vindictive man, obviously. Well, an angel of the Lord, we read, comes to him in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's innocent in this. The child that she carries is from the Holy Spirit." Now, we're certainly not meant to have here some crass idea of the gods consorting with humans. That's not what the scriptures are telling us. The point is that God, in his almighty power, has caused this child to be conceived without the involvement of the husband, without the involvement of the normal biological process. That the one who spoke all things into being out of nothing is the one who caused a child to exist where, at least as far as babies are concerned, nothing should exist. The angel continued to Joseph, "She'll bear a son." That was pretty privileged information in a day before ultrasounds. "She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior, or the Lord saves. And Matthew has described this, but then he throws in here his own observation in the verses that we just read. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," and Matthew explains, which means God with us. What's Matthew saying here? Well, he's saying that this virgin birth did not occur out of the blue. It really should not have been a surprise. He's saying that it had been promised long before, 700 plus years earlier. I suspect over those centuries, people wondered if it would happen, wondered if God had forgotten his word or had given up or was unable to do what he said, wondered if maybe they just hadn't imagined the whole thing, or maybe those people way back then had just making up myths. And then at just the right time, God did what he said he would do. The birth of Jesus was a prophecy fulfilled. It was a promise kept. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God kept his promise. He sent a Savior. The virgin birth was a sign that this one was the one we waited for. This one was the Messiah. This one was the Savior. This is the one God has sent into the world. This is Emmanuel, God with us, not merely in his power to save, but God actually with us in the flesh, walking here on this earth in order to save his people. It's a promise kept. Now, of course, it's bound up with many other promises in Scripture that God made. As we close, I want to think about just a couple of them, other promises we find in Scripture. God promises in Scripture that if we trust in Jesus as that Messiah, as that Savior, God will forgive our sins against him and receive us into a relationship with himself. A relationship, by the way, we were created to have. We were meant to have. And without which, nothing is quite right in this world because we're missing the most important relationship of all. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And that happens when we receive him, which John explained in John 1. When we receive him, that is, when we believe in his name. Do not doubt the word of God, the promise of God, that forgiveness will come to you when you receive Jesus, when you trust in him. No matter how evil your sin, no matter how numerous your sins, God has promised. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." God has promised, and God always keeps his word. Another promise that's bound up with this first advent of Jesus is coming into the world is that God promised there would be a second advent, that Jesus would come back, that he would come again. And a little different from the advent we celebrate this evening, he will come again not in humility, but in glory. He will come not in obscurity, but every eye will see him. He will come not in weakness, the weakness of a baby, but he will come in the triumphant majesty of a king. Fact is, we will face Christ either at our deaths or at his return. Are you ready to meet him? You can be. Not because of what you could do, but because of what Jesus has already done for you in receiving him. But he will come again, and some will say, well, that's outlandish. So is a virgin birth. Some will say, well, he hasn't come yet, probably never coming. Well, you know, other people have said that. I suspect people thought that before Jesus' first coming, and he did come. But the Apostle Peter deals with people, even in his own time, in the first century, who were questioning whether there would be a second advent. And Peter simply reminds us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. God perceives time a little differently than we do, and he's in no hurry. He wants people to be saved. He wants there to be time for people to come to know who Jesus is, to understand what he's all about, and to believe in him, and to be reconciled to God, and to be saved. But the day of the Lord will surely come. God has promised. And he always keeps his word. You know, Robertson McQuilkin did keep his promise to his wife, even if it meant letting go of the presidency of a university. Why? Because he promised. But you know, he goes on in that booklet to say this: this was no grim duty to which I was stoically resigned, however. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. But it's all more than keeping promises and being fair, however. As I watch her descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily, I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I always loved. God sent Jesus because he promised, and God always keeps his word. But for God, this was more than just stoically, grimly keeping his promise because he said. And unlike McQuilkin to his wife, God was certainly in no way our debtor. He owed us nothing. God sent Jesus because he promised, yes, but he sent Jesus because he wanted to. He sent Jesus because he loves us. And he wants us to love him and to know him. He sent Jesus because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christmas is a promise kept. A promise kept in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Certainly, Lord, in the face of our unloveliness. And yet you loved us. You sent Jesus to be our Savior. You sent Jesus because you wanted us to know you. You wanted us to be back in that relationship with you that we were designed to have. Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray that by your grace, we would receive Jesus, that we would believe in his name, and believing in him, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus until that day when we will see him as he is. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.